Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Having been here, if I'm correct, 6 years ago this month, back in 2017, to be with you good brethren here at Round Lake Beach, and it's good to be with you again. Some of you I've met before. If I've not met you, I look forward to meeting you and being with you this week. First of all, thank you for the invitation to study God's Word with you over the next few days. And of course, it's good for me to be with close friends of mine, Steve and Mary Wallace, and I'm glad to be with them. I appreciate their hospitality in keeping me over the next few days, and it's good to catch up with them, and it's also good to be with you. And I hope our time spent worshiping and our time spent in God's Word will be encouraging to all of us. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. Our theme over the next few days is to look at this period, this last period of Old Testament history that we call the period of return and restoration. We're going to be looking at in a survey fashion of the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther over the next few days. And I hope that these books will inspire us and encourage us to obey the gospel and have a greater obedience in the gospel, a greater service to the Lord. And we're going to begin this evening by briefly looking at Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then we're going to look and focus on a statement that is made in chapter 1, that God stirred up the heart of Cyrus and God stirred up the people of Israel. And we're going to talk this evening about the importance of being stirred up. Several years ago, we built a home, a stick-built home from the ground up back in the late 1990s. That's the first home I ever owned. Up to that point in our marriage, Sherry and I, we had two children we rented. We finally got a chance to own a new home. And a member of the church was very good at woodworking, and he came up, this was it when we were in Springfield, Tennessee, he came up from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and built a very nice large wood deck on the back of that house. It had built-in bench seats around. It was just really nice. And I couldn't wait to get out there and stain it. And so I went to Lowe's and we picked out a nice brown color to stain that deck. And I got home and I started staining the deck. First of all, I noticed that it wasn't quite the color that we had picked out, but it was close, and I just kind of kept going. Well, it got worse because the color began to change as I got halfway through this deck. It got darker and darker and darker, and it ended up being this dark chocolate-looking color. And I'm thinking, that's not the color we picked out. Some of you who have worked with stain know where I'm headed with this. I did not stir it up. I did not stir it up. And so I was basically staining with the liquid on the top, and all of the brown pediment was in the bottom of that can. And it just looked terrible. Brand new house, brand new deck. It looked terrible. And I was mad at myself. I knew what I had done, and I vowed never to do that again. We lived with that for a long time, several years, and then finally I rented a pressure washer and just stripped the whole thing. It still looked bad because you can't get some of that out, and tried to restain it a different color. You know, when we don't stir things up, there could be problems. And it's true in our own personal lives and in our service to the Lord. We have to stay stirred up. You know, there are some drinks that don't taste very good unless you stir them up. There are some recipes, ladies, you know, that are not going to turn out well unless you thoroughly mix that and stir that in the bowl. There are things that have to be stirred up. That's the nature of it. It's not going to work in any other way. And it's true in our service to God. And in our service to God today, we all need to be reminded, myself included, to be stirred up, because as we're going to see tonight, we can slump into an attitude of not serving the Lord like we should, and we get lethargic maybe, we get apathetic, things come along in our lives and other things, you know, take their place. So all of us need to be stirred up. I'm glad you're here, and I hope that our service, not only tonight but over the next few days, will stir us up to greater service here in the Round Lake congregation and in this area. And we're going to begin in Ezra chapter 1, and we're going to see that very case. I want to talk a little bit this evening about a God-stirred spirit. Will you and I allow ourselves to be stirred up? Just this past Tuesday, we had a young man baptized into Christ. He was 18 years old. He's the son of some of our members there at Warfield Boulevard. And for years, he has known what he has not, what he is needed to do, and that is obey the gospel for years, and he just would not do it. Last Tuesday, he was at school, and he called his dad and said, "I want to be baptized." And I baptized him, and while we were in the front room changing, I just asked him. I said, "Eric Jr., why today?" And he gave me his story. He finally got stirred up. It wasn't a matter of information. He knew all of the information, and we know all of the information. And I'm not just talking about what it takes to become a Christian. I'm talking about everything in God's Word. We know all the information about the church and the work of the church and organization of the church and how we're supposed to be living. We know all of the information. But sometimes we need to be stirred to act on that information. And I was so glad that he did that. 2 days later, on Thursday of this past week, a 22-year-old girl that she hadn't been there since COVID, and her family hadn't been there, and she decided to come back, and she was baptized on Thursday. It was the same thing. She knew what she needed to do, but the last couple of years, she's been in she called it a dark place, and she had to get to a point where she was stirred up to make a change. And I'm so glad that she did. So, the problem can be information. You can get into a situation where people don't know and they need to be taught. That is true. But often in a situation in a local church, we know all of the right information. We just need to be stirred. So turn with me to Ezra chapter 1, and let's talk a little bit this evening about a God-stirred spirit. Now, before we get into the lesson proper, I'd like to just review a little bit in the book of Ezra. So we'll try to do this at each service. We'll try to just do some review as to where we're at. When you look at the period of what we call the restoration and return from Babylonian captivity, you're looking at the last 100 years of Old Testament history. So if you open up your Old Testament and Genesis is the very first book, and that's the beginning of mankind, when you come all the way down the end of Old Testament history, the very last period of about 100 years, maybe 110 years, depending on when you date the book of Malachi, that's the period of God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And God wanted them not only to come back, but to revive and thrive and flourish spiritually. It's not just come on back to town, but come back and start serving me again. So we call it the period of restoration and return. And if you're taking a note, there are 6 Old Testament books that you want to be familiar with in what we call the period of restoration and return. There's 3 books of history: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And then there's 3 minor prophets: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So when you're looking at the period of Old Testament history called the Restoration and Return, you're looking at six books: Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. You're looking at a period of time of about 110 years. Okay? And it's the very last period of Old Testament history. The beginning date is going to be 538 BC. If you look in your Bible in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that's about 538 BC. So the starting point would be about 538 BC. And if you date Malachi somewhere around 425 BC, okay, you're looking again at about 110 years, 538 down to 425. Six books, the period of restoration and return, about 110 years. We're going to be surveying that tonight in the rest of our series. So when you look on your card, the special series, all of those lessons are from this period, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And I hope to draw out some practical lessons for us over the next few days. It's an exciting period of Old Testament history. For me, personally, I love this period of history. There's a number of reasons why I like it, but one reason is this, and we need it today. Every one of these individuals that we're looking at, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and even before Ezra comes back, at the beginning of the book of Ezra, it's not Ezra. He doesn't show up until chapter 7. At the beginning of the book, it's men like Zerubbabel and Sheshbazzar, men who will be leaders. But when you look at these men, and in the case of Esther, one woman, you find a great amount of courage in these individuals. And that is lacking today. We lack, in many cases, the courage to stand up and do what is right. I want to encourage our young people here this evening to stand up and do what is right. I want to encourage those of us who are older to stand up. School, work, neighborhood, whatever. Stand up and do what's right. Don't get pushed around, spiritually speaking, and let the world push you around and threaten you and oppress you and discourage you and all of that kind of thing. Stand up and do what's right. I love this period of Old Testament history because that's a major theme that runs throughout. Now, God is also in this period. In Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, the providence of God is found all throughout these three books. So we can't do it without God's providence. We can't do it without His watchful eye and His caring hand over us. But we have to be courageous, beginning with obedience to the gospel and all throughout our Christian life. So I love this period of Old Testament history. We need it today. So come with me now to Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's begin our journey through the period of restoration and return with eight lessons, hopefully bringing out some lessons for us today to encourage us to be better servants in the sight of God. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, 538 BC, that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. For example, in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. Jeremiah 29, 10. Jeremiah said that after 70 years, God's people would come back. This was not just some random return. It's in fulfillment of God's word. God's word always comes to pass. So that by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jeremiah 29:10, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath Jehovah, the God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourns. Not every Jew came back. If you turn over to chapter 2 toward the end, we'll see this in a little bit. There was a little over 49,000 that came back. Just a little under 50,000 people came back. Not everybody came back. Some people's hearts were stirred up to come back. Some were not. And those that chose to stay behind, at least they could give free will offerings to those who did return. And that's what they did. Verse 4, whosoever, let the men of his place help with silver and gold and goods, with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred up to go to build the house of Jehovah, which is in Jerusalem. So if you make notes in your Bible, underscore the statement in verse 2 that Cyrus is stirred up. I'm sorry, verse 1. The spirit of Cyrus is stirred up. And in verse 5, the Jews were stirred up. That's our lesson. And we've got to be stirred up. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hand, verse 6, with vessels of silver and gold and goods, with beasts and precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. And then in verses 7 through 11, it talks about some of the vessels that were returned that had been taken in the Babylonian captivity some 50 years earlier in 586. So now we're down to 536. 50 years. The other 20 years also makes up the Babylonian captivity for a total of 70 years. Look at chapter 2, a long list of individuals who came back. And toward the end of that chapter 2, starting in verse 68, again, we're told that they willingly offered. So I want you to notice a couple of things with regard to being stirred up. Number one, stirred up to make that long trek. Now, I don't have a map for you this evening, but if you were to look at a map of coming from Babylon up the Tigris-Euphrates River and then back down into Palestine, you may have been hearing on the news about Hamas attacking Israel recently. So you go up the Euphrates, up near the modern town of Aleppo, you come down through Damascus and Syria and then into Palestine proper and back to Jerusalem. Some estimate 900 to 1,000 miles. This is not going from, you know, Round Lake Beach to downtown. This is 900 to 1,000 miles. It's a very long journey. Dry, dusty, and dirty. They would follow the Euphrates River as long as they could to have a water source. And then eventually you're just going to have to cut out across the Badlands and it's difficult. Now, in Ezra chapter 8, we're told that when Ezra had a much smaller group of a little less than 2,000, it took 4 months. But with a much bigger crowd, it's probably going to take a lot longer than that. So it's a very difficult journey. So number one, stirred up to do hard things. Okay? Not everything in life and not everything in our personal lives and with the life of the local church, not everything is easy. Young people, not everything in life is easy. Some things are just hard. So they were stirred up, number one, to do the hard thing. Number two, when you look at chapter 2, at the end, they're stirred up to give. Be a giver. Be a giving person. So much of our problem today in the world is selfishness. Be a giving person. And so they offered willingly for the house. You look at what's driving most of the problems today in any demographic, it's selfishness. So number two, they're stirred up to be givers. And then turn with me now to chapter 3. They're stirred up to get to work and get your hands dirty. And young people, get your hands dirty. It's not going to hurt you. My dad had a whole bunch of dad sayings. Do any of you young people, do your dads have these dad sayings, you know? When my father passed away, the family gathered around and we came up with about 6 dad sayings, you know, and we wrote them down. One of them was, that's what soap is for. That's what soap is for. Get your hands dirty. It's not going to kill you. Get your hands dirty. And we'll get you some soap later and you can clean your hands off. Get dirty and do some work. So look at chapter 3. In chapter 3 then, again, just summarizing some things. When the 7th month was come and the children of Israel were in their cities, the people gathered them together as one man to Jerusalem. Underscore in your Bible the statement, as one man. If you will bind together here at the Round Lake Beach congregation, bind together in unity, you can get things done. But they bound together And the first thing that they did was they built the altar so that they could begin offering up sacrifices. So in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, they were stirred up to build this altar and they began to offer up sacrifices. And one of the impressive statements in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, is how many times there is a statement about, as it is written in the law of Moses. We're going to come back and we're going to do it exactly like the Bible pattern. And in the Lord's church, we try to stress the Bible pattern. And so they came back and they didn't just do whatever I think and feel. No, it was as it was written according to the law, verse 2 and verse 4, as it is written in the law, you see. And so stirred up to get busy and work and worship. So stirred up to do the hard trip, stirred up to be a giver, stirred up to work, stirred up to worship. And then turn with me now in verses 7 and following. Donations were made and given to the builders, and they began to lay the foundation of the temple. And so the temple, verse 8, now in the second year of their coming. So now we're down to either 537 BC or possibly 536 BC, depending upon how long that trip took. They began to build the foundation of the temple. And right after that, verse 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, they have this very loud praise service where they're stirred up to worship God. Now, what will stirring up do for you? Do the hard things in life? Be a giver? Free will offering? It might be my time, it might be my money, it might be my talents. Young people, you have talents. Use them here in the Round Lake Beach congregation. Whatever it is, I'm going to be a giver. I've got stuff going on in my life, but I'm going to try to give as much as I can to the Lord. I'll make time for that. Okay. To work, to worship, and we find things are great. So when we survey chapters 1 through 3, we find a stirred up spirit. And so this evening, I want to talk about that. There's been different times in the Old Testament where we're told that God stirred up people. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 26, God stirred up the Assyrians to take off his own people, Israel, into Assyrian captivity. In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 17, God stirred up the Medes and the Persians to conquer Babylon. That's what started what we call this whole restoration and return period. If you turn to Daniel chapter, you remember Daniel chapter 5? Belshazzar and the drunken party there, and he sees the handwriting on the wall. Babylon falls that night, October the 13th, 539, and it falls to the Medes and the Persians. But when you look at Isaiah 13, 17, it was God who had stirred them up to do that. There's different places in the Old Testament where God stirred up individuals to do things. 2 Chronicles 21, 16 and Isaiah 9, verse 11. I like Isaiah 19, 2, where God stirred up the Egyptians against the Egyptians. Civil war. And that's what he used to punish the Egyptians. Jeremiah 50, verse 9, and other places. God can stir up people. Now, the question that is commonly asked is, well, how did this happen? And we're not given the details. We're not given the circumstances. But we're told that God can stir up people. And our first lesson this evening then is that the human spirit needs stirring up. And as we're going to see this evening, some things can get in the way. And we can get lethargic. And we can get settled. And we need a good stirring up like a blender. Turn the blender on. Get it going. And when I describe the period of restoration and turn, I like to use several R words. Restoration, return, but another word I like to use for this 110-year period is revival. You got to get stirred up. There's got to be a revival in our life because it's easy to get settled, and I include myself. Revival. In fact, turn with me to Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9. That was the whole point of coming back. It wasn't to come back and just come back, hey, let's come back to Jerusalem and kind of hang out. It was to come back and revive their spirit to serve the Lord and be faithful. And later, and we'll look at this at a later lesson in our series, but when Ezra comes back later in 458 BC, he finds sin among the people, and he's praying about that and talking about that. Look at one thing that he prays about in his prayer, Ezra 9 and verse 8. And now for a little moment, grace has been showed us from Jehovah our God to leave us a remnant. I like these R words: restoration, return, remnant, revival. It's a great way to describe this period of time. But God has left us a remnant, Ezra 9, 8, to escape and to give us a nail in this holy place. We still have a hold here. We've got people here. We've got a temple, okay? And we got an opportunity to hang on here and serve the Lord. So it's like we've got a nail in this place, that our God may lighten our eyes to give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen and so forth. A little reviving. Underscore that in your Bible. That's what we need. But it's going to come with a stirred up spirit. So why? Why? Why be stirred up? Why allow ourselves to be stirred up to accomplish God's will? And there is a will that is still being done here in Round Lake Beach and in Clarksville, Tennessee. It's going to be hard. But when we realize and we get up each day, we realize that God has a purpose for us and we have a purpose in serving God, then we get up and we do even the hard things. That trip was hard. And a lot of other things involving building things, it's hard. And when Nehemiah comes back later to rebuild the walls, it's hard. But it's God's work and it's God's will. And Ezra makes a very great point that we are here to give us a nail, to give us reviving, and we are here to worship in this house, to build this house, and to worship in this house. Let's allow ourselves to be stirred up, because that's when we accomplish God's will. Brethren, it's easy to become complacent and settled and apathetic and indifferent. Amos talks about in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, in a completely different period of Old Testament history, more in the 800s BC when Israel was still around before they had been taken off into captivity. Look at Amos 6, 1. They're laying around on their ivory couches and it says, you're at ease in Zion. And so materialism can get us to slough off and be at ease. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12. There's an interesting figure of speech that Zephaniah uses there. He's talking about Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, you have been settled on your lees. The older versions say, settled on your lees. L-E-E-S. That's the word that describes when you put a bunch of grapes in a vat of water and you're stomping on them to get the grape juice, and you've got this mixture of grapes and water and skin and little pieces of the vine are in there. If you walk away, all that stuff will settle down to the bottom, the heavy stuff, the garbage, the skin, the seeds, the part of the vine, if there's any leaves in there, just stuff you don't want. It all settles to the bottom. And Zephaniah said, you people are settled on your lees. You're just, in some versions say, the dregs. It's what's down there at the bottom. It's like drinking the coffee grounds at the bottom of the coffee cup, you know. It's the stuff down there at the bottom that you normally wouldn't drink. And you people are settled on your lees. You just settled down there and everybody's happy. And so we run into people from time to time that are just happy. I'm good. I'm good with my, you know, the bad stuff going on in my marriage. I'm good, you know, with what's going on in the family. Or I don't need to be converted. People get complacent and settled. And we hear this expression today, I'm good. Well, maybe you're not good. Maybe you need to get up and make some change. And Brother Steve Walker and I, not Steve Wallace, Steve Walker and I just got back from Ghana, Africa. We had a whole month there in August. And we were talking about some marriage matters to couples. And some of the men are just completely indifferent and apathetic and complacent about their marriage. And the women are crying out to us, we need some help. And the guys are like, I'm good. Yeah, of course. And it just happens in so many areas of our life. And we're going to see this in a future lesson, Lord willing. We won't take time to turn over there tonight. But we're going to find when they started building the temple that it stopped being built for 16 years. And one of the problems was, Haggai says, you people are selfish. You're taking care of your own house, Haggai 1:4. You need to get up to the hills and cut the timber and the wood and bring it to the house of God. You people are looking out for yourselves and you're not building the Lord's house. It could be selfishness that is driving it. It could be challenging times. Jesus said in Matthew 24:12 concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he said there's going to come a time when there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and the Roman occupation of Jerusalem didn't start in AD 70. It was more like AD 67. It was about a 3-year siege. It was a terrible period of time. And Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. It's going to be a very difficult time leading up to the actual destruction of Jerusalem. It could be challenging times that get people to become cold. We could be spiritually asleep. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We need to wake up. We might need to wake up spiritually. Awake out of sleep. He's not talking about physical sleep. He's talking about spiritual sleep. And then he goes on to talk about the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then he lists some sexual sins, some sins that involve alcohol, strife and jealousy, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth. You need to wake up. The same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Awake out of your sleep. Same thing in Ephesians 5. Wake up. Maybe our mind is just on the things of this world and we need to wake up spiritually to do what God wants us to do. Maybe the matter is worldliness. We've got too much of the world in us. And we've got to get that out of our lives. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This whole book of James, if you look at the book of James, just about in every chapter it mentions brethren. My brethren this and my brethren that. The book of James is written to Christians. And some of those Christians had slumped into worldliness so badly that in chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, you're a bunch of adulteresses because you've made friendship with the world. Maybe it's that. And there are some churches of Christ in the land and around the world that have members that are just full of worldliness. And they're coming in and sitting down and they sit in their place and they go through the motions and go home and they engage in their worldliness. There's alcohol, there's gambling, there's dancing, there's immodest apparel. There's sexual immorality and everybody's having a good time. But we go to such and such Church of Christ, you know. Well, that's not how the Lord wants us to live. And we need a stirring up. We need a revival. And it helps us. And we're not told. You know, Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that he stirred up the heart of Cyrus. We're not told. We'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Some possibilities. But he was stirred up and some of the Jews were stirred up and let us be stirred up. Some have just grown cold. The love of many has grown cold. Somebody says, well, how long did it take for Ephesus to do that? Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. The love of many has grown cold. How long do you think that took? Well, Paul goes to Ephesus at the end of his second preaching trip in Acts 18. He goes back, okay, in Acts 19. And you're looking at roughly the late 50s or mid-50s A.D. Revelation is written the mid-90s A.D. You're looking at about 40 years. How long has the Round Lake Beach congregation been in existence? How long has the Warfield Boulevard congregation been in existence? After a few decades, you can get to a point where you're just keeping house, but the love inside is gone. Love for brethren is gone. Love for the Lord is gone. You have left your first love. How long did that take? On the outside, it would be about 40 years. And it could have been even quicker than that. When Paul writes, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Do you know what the very last thing that is mentioned? The very last thing in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote this letter in the early 60s AD, about 30 years before the book of Revelation. What's the very last thing that he wrote? Grace be with them all that love our Lord Jesus Christ. The very last thing that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians is those that love our Lord Jesus Christ. And 30 years later, they had left their first love. The very last thing he mentioned, that's the very problem that they had. So it could be that. Well, we don't really love our brethren enough to help them and do things for them, or love the community, or love the lost, or love the Lord. It's just, we've left it. It's not like it was. It's like in marriage, you know. Boy, we are just on fire when we're dating. And we're on fire during the honeymoon. And we're on fire that first year, but then what is it? It just kind of trickles off, you know, after that. Sherry and I celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary this past July. So we're in that midlife and past midlife thing, I guess. We are purposely working on staying close. You got to work at it. And if we have to change things, if we have to talk to each other, if we have to modify things. But what happened, you just grow apart. And we've got family that, as I speak, a divorce is being finalized. So we got to keep the love there. And it happens in our marriage to Christ, and it happens in our real physical marriage. We just grow apart. Well, what can you do? You can work on it. And so we're working on it. But you got to talk about it. What do you need? What do you want? How can we stay close? What can we keep doing? And when you're young and having kids, it's all about, you know, the kids and work and job and this and that. And sometimes you just grow apart. And you're baptized into Christ, and then after a while, you just grow apart from Christ. The love's not there. And then we wonder, you know, why people fall away from the Lord. We've got to get stirred up to living right. And then Laodicea, we know from chapter 3, was lukewarm. Well, we won't completely leave the Lord, but we won't completely be on fire either. We'll just kind of be somewhere in between keeping house. Well, that caused a problem. And we know from Laodicea that a part of the problem was materialism. Our second lesson this evening is that if we will allow ourselves to be stirred up, that nothing but good can come from that. Cyrus allowed a proclamation for the Jews to return. And in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 21, a tabernacle gets built. Now we're going much farther back in Old Testament history to the period where they're at the base of Mount Sinai. They've just come out of the Egyptian bondage, and they're at the base of Mount Sinai, and God is giving the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And look at Exodus 35, 21. Everyone whose heart was stirred up and whose spirit was made willing. That's one of the best sermons ever. A heart that is stirred up and a spirit that is made willing. When you get those two things together in your life, boy, you can accomplish great things for the Lord. And this tabernacle gets built when these Jews come with all of these donations. And the
the problem is so bad, you remember Moses had to say what? Stop, we got too much. When is the last time you've seen that in the Lord's church? We got too much contribution. We've got too many people volunteering, you know, to clean the building or whatever. They had too much going on. Stop, we got enough. Where did it come from? A heart stirred up and a spirit made willing. And that's what we need today. Great things will be accomplished. People will be converted. They were pricked in their heart. Acts 2:37. Some 3,000 cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do? You'll be converted and have your sins washed away if you'll allow yourselves to be stirred up." And thankfully, these two young people this past week in Clarksville allowed themselves to be stirred up. And we've actually had three over the past month. Not quite a month ago, I just get a text out of the blue. A man who was 30, 31 years old, I'd studied with him all last year, once a week at a coffee shop. From June to December, I invested a lot of time with him. And then come December of last year, he just waltzed off. It's like, where'd he go? Well, back at the end of September, text me out of the blue, "I want to be baptized." He allowed himself to be stirred up and to make that change. We do need to keep praying for people, praying for the lost, pray for family members and friends and others, that something will happen in their life that they will be stirred up. But great things will happen. You'll be converted to the Lord. You'll repent. Corinth was harboring the fornicating brother. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 5? And that was shameful. And Paul writes and says, you need to stop doing that. And in 2 Corinthians 7, they had the zeal and the earnestness to stop that. And they did. And when Jesus comes and talks with Laodicea, he says, "Be zealous therefore and repent." The New Testament word, as you might know, comes from a Greek word that means to be hot. You got to get hot. We got to get hot. And we'll make some changes. Zealous of good works. Titus 2:14. Great things will happen. We'll grow. We'll grow. We'll grow in the knowledge of God's word. We'll add to our faith knowledge and all of these things. 2 Peter 1:5. We will grow in maturity. We will grow in activity. We will grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Let me encourage you, if you're not currently doing it, to have a daily Bible reading in your life. And young people now, even with the Bible on your phone, let's grow in our understanding of God's Word. And I am hearing about some young people who are really studying their Bible. Let me encourage you to do that as well. But read your Bible every day a little bit. Start reading through a book of the Bible and then take the next one and then take the next one. We're living in a world of biblical illiteracy where people do not know the Word of God. And I just saw a story the other day, and I'm looking to get home and explore it some more. Apparently, this new AI phenomenon, the artificial intelligence, is now generating fake and false scriptures. Things that look like scripture but aren't really scripture. I just saw this story this past week, and I want to delve into it some more. So there's that going on. And people are going to believe that stuff because they don't even read their own Bible. And so growing, stirring up will cause us to grow. And I know, as I've gotten older, that the challenge is to plateau and just, you know, level out, and then I'm just going to coast the rest of my spiritual life, or maybe retire spiritually, just sort of coast and drift. Let's keep going even as we're older. My father was 94 years old when he passed away. He was a gospel preacher. He wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you what, I learned a lot from that man. And one thing about him was he constantly wanted to stay busy in the Lord's work, even at 94. And I went to stay with him out in Lufkin, Texas, about a month before he died. The family members took turns rotating, staying with him right before he passed away. He's 94 years old. And one day, his whole life, he wanted to be up by 6 o'clock or earlier if possible. One day, he woke up at 6:20. And he came in. I was in the other room. He said, "Chris, we're burning daylight. This is terrible. You need to get up. Let's get going. We're wasting the day." He's 94 and he's having a problem because it's 6:20. Well, we get everything done and breakfast and dress and stuff by 7. He said, "I want to go in my office and check some emails from brethren because I might be able to help them today." He got Spanish correspondence from South America and Mexico. That's what he had done his whole life. 94 years old and he wants to check his email so that he can help brethren. Well, he sat down, bless his heart, he sat down and he started to fall asleep. I said, "Dad, maybe you need to go lay back down." And he did, 94 years old. So, brethren, you know, stirred up to stay active. And then, our last lesson this evening, and we'll close, and the lesson will be yours. How does God do this? We're not given the details all the time. It could have been directly or indirectly what he did. You take Cyrus, for example. He could have actually seen. Do you know that his name is actually in Scripture before he's even born? Turn with me to Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Isaiah 45, 1. The last verse of Isaiah 44 and the first verse of Isaiah 45 is a prophecy that Cyrus would allow God's people to come back from Babylon. And you know what's fascinating about this passage of Scripture? This is not written before he becomes king. This is written before he's even born and before his parents even know that they're going to have a child named Cyrus. And it's estimated that this is about 100 years before he's even born. Secular history places the birth of Cyrus at 590 or 580 BC. This is 700 BC. This is 100 or 110 or maybe 120 years before he's even born. And Cyrus is mentioned by name as the one who is going to allow. Cyrus, Isaiah 44:28, "He is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid." And that's exactly what happens in the book of Ezra. The first verse of Isaiah 45 is the same. And if you make note of Isaiah 45:13, "I have raised him up," that's Cyrus, "he shall build my city." Maybe Cyrus somehow saw this writing. That's possible. Another possibility is if you turn over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, Daniel actually worked with Cyrus in the capital of Babylon. Cyrus was with Daniel, and in Daniel 9:2, the text says that Daniel knew the prophecy of Jeremiah that God's people would come back after 70 years. Maybe Daniel just told him, "Hey, after 70 years, God's people are going to come home." Maybe that did it. But however it is done, God stirs us up, whether directly or indirectly. Today, he uses the preaching of God's word. In Matthew 21:10 and Luke 23:5, Jesus stirred up the people through his preaching and teaching. And that's what tonight is about and the rest of our series. And anytime Steve preaches or anytime you open your Bible, let it to stir you up. I like that Luke 23:5 when Jesus is on trial and the leaders are going, "We got to get rid of this guy. He stirs up the people," as if that's a bad thing. We need that. We need that. So preaching will do it. You know what else will do it? Your own example. Here at Round Lake Beach. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, the example of the Corinthian brethren in laying by in store on the first day of the week for the needy saints in Judea, Paul says, "You stirred up many in Macedonia," which is, it'd be like going up to Wisconsin, a little ways up into Wisconsin. So from Corinth up to Macedonia, you've stirred them up. Your own example, brethren,
can stir people up. And in Hebrews 10:24, we do not forsake our assembling so that we might provoke or stir up one another to love and good works. That's why we need to be here, and I'm glad that you're here tonight. When we see each other here and when we talk to each other before and after the service and we say, what can I do to help you? That stirs us up to get through the week. Somebody says, well, what's the big deal about Wednesday night service? Well, it helps me to get through the week. Because there's all kinds of bad stuff going on at school and work and other places. I need to come up to a place where I can be encouraged and it's nothing but good. I need that in my life. We all do. So number two, it could be people. And number three, it could be just you reading your Bible with no Steve Wallace or Chris Reeves in the equation, no actual preaching, but just reading your word. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:13 that I'm writing, and in chapter 3:1, in order to stir you up. And what's interesting about that Greek word is to arouse completely. It's not this, hey Chris, wake up. It's grab Chris, yank him out of the bed, and throw some caffeine in him, and he's completely aroused. That's what this word means. And with that in our life, we can get a lot done. We'll close with this point, and that is, we have to do our part. Preaching can help. Other faithful Christians can help. The Bible can help. But at the end of the day, you and I have to let God stir us up. I'll close with this passage. When Paul is about to end his life, he's getting older, he's passing on advice to Timothy. He said, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The word here means literally to fan into flames. Some of the newer versions say kindle afresh or rekindle. Have you ever been camping? You ever had a campfire out in the backyard or a bonfire or something? After a while, it burns down, you know. But if you go up there and poke around and get those coals stirred up, and you can throw some more wood on there, it'll get going again. Sometimes my neighbors probably wonder what I'm doing. But I'll burn trash and stuff out in the backyard. Every once in a while, if it's either green or maybe a little wet, it's just barely gone. I go get the leaf blower. Just like the old-timey blacksmith bellows, you know. The blacksmith bellows is just forcing that air. When you force air into fire, you're gonna really make it big. I just put the leaf blower on it. It gets after it. All of a sudden, that thing flames up. You can take something that's burnt down and burnt out, just almost gone, and you can get it going again. It's not completely out yet. And in our lives here this evening, it's not completely out. We're here. But we can fan that into something greater. Whatever it is for your life, whatever it is for my life. Let's be stirred to revival. In Hosea 6:1-3, come back to me, says the Lord. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. I appreciate you allowing me to go a little bit over time. But the matter is urgent. And look at what great things were done in the first three chapters of God's people coming back from captivity. It was because it was a heart stirred up. Let's have that in our lives each and every day. If it's something that you need to begin this evening, and you let us know by coming in the invitation song, we would be glad to do that. Whether it's naming the name of the Lord for the first time in baptism, or coming back to the Lord in some way, these good brethren can pray with you and for you. Or whether it's something not of a public nature, but just in your own personal and private life, when we walk out of this building, we're going to be more encouraged to do the Lord's will. Let's fan into flames our service for the Lord. And if we can help you to do that this evening, why won't you come as we stand and sing?